got me to thinking this morning. I'll be thinking all week, am I a mature driver or an immature driver? And I was thought about a story of a guy who, I guess you could say he was an immature driver, because he had the speed limit signs and the route numbers backward. And he was on Route 5, and he was pulled over by a trooper. And the trooper said, "Sir, you're only going 5 miles an hour. This is a hazard." And he looked in the back of the car, and everybody's face was ashy white, and they were shaking. I said, "Why are you all so shaken up and everything?" I said, "Well, we just got off of Highway 101. I hope we're all mature drivers. Okay? Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. This is Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 3, 5 through 6. Hear now the word of the Lord. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud. Listen to this. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon. As he faced the square before the water gate, in the presence of men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." And then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. This is a powerful scripture today. It is a time that's very pivotal in the life of the nation of Israel. And the context of this scripture, the backdrop of the immediate context of this, is that they were rebuilding the city itself. And the city of Jerusalem had been demolished, absolutely demolished by the Babylonians. And here they are 70 years later past, and they're here, the rebuilding of the city. And they're recalling the things that have happened to them in their history and what led to their captivity and their exile. And their failure, their previous failure to keep and respond to God's commands and the warning of God through the prophets. I think in situations today of people who are kind of starting over through devastation that has happened, parts of North Carolina, Los Angeles, people who've lost everything, having to start all over again, rebuilding their homes, putting their lives back together again. It is, in many ways as well, we as a church are starting it over, building for the future here as well. And as we do this, like the people of Israel, there's a necessary part of establishing things of top priority, putting first things first. What they had failed to do before, or what they had done before and lost the true priorities of their lives. So as we begin into this new year, I thought also appropriate as well to be thinking about the priorities of the Christian life. And I realize that most of us have been walking this journey perhaps for many years. But it's always that we need to renew the things that we know and to reestablish the priorities of our lives. Much like we might renew our marriage vows, or much like we would renew our baptism vows, which we did a little earlier this month. So we're going to emphasize what John Wesley called the means of grace. Other theologians and teachers call them spiritual disciplines. And by this, we're identifying what the people of God have practiced through the ages to keep them in close contact with God and become the people that God has designed them to be, and to fulfill the mission that God has called us to accomplish. So who we are and what we are doing, and arriving at the destination that God has planned for us. These are called the means of grace, simply means only. And what we are identifying as priorities are just vehicles to know the direction and reach the destination that God has for all of us. It's a means in our everyday lives, like a vehicle we travel in. We travel in vehicles to get here today, reach this desired destination. But that vehicle was only a means to bring us to this point of worship. And so it is, these are means of grace to the greater end of worshiping God and accomplishing the greater purpose for which God has designed us. But I think one of the greater dangers is not that we mistake the means and the ends, like the guy who was mistaking the speed limit signs for the route signs, but I think the greater danger is that we do not consistently practice the means of grace, and they lose the priority in our lives. Other things take the place of these priorities and shift our attention away from these priorities, and so we focus on lesser things. As the great hymn says, "Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things." Without practicing these means of grace, we're like an athlete that misses the workout routines, that misses the discipline that they have to go through daily and weekly and consistently in order to accomplish what they need to accomplish. In a similar way, these spiritual disciplines, without them, we are not going to be able to accomplish what God desires for us in our lives and what He's designed us to do. And so at the outset of this, one of the first priorities we would say of the Christian life is what we've entitled here, and what is seen in this passage in Nehemiah is the priority of the Word of God. There's a lot of notable quotes that people have spoken about the Bible. I found a few of these very interesting just to get us going here today. It says, "Within the covers of the Bible are the answers for all the problems men face." Now, you would think Martin Luther or John Wesley would have said that, but it was said by Ronald Reagan. "But for this book, we could not know right from wrong." Another president, Abraham Lincoln. Billy Sunday, a great evangelist, said, "The reason you don't like the Bible, you old sinner, is because it knows all about you." One of my favorite quotes is from Mark Twain. "It ain't the parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me, it's the parts that I do understand." And really an insightful part of this, when you talk about the song that says you're the only Bible some people read. Out of 100 men, one will read the Bible, the other 99 will read the Christian. D.L. Moody. What a great word that is. And then, really, the theme of the day is what he says here, this next quote by D.L. Moody. "The Bible was not given for our information." In other words, we can study and be an academician on the scriptures, and it's all head knowledge. It's all academic knowledge. It's not meant to just gain information, but it is meant to transform our lives, to change us. "The Bible was not given for our information, but for our transformation." And I love Charles Spurgeon's quote, "A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't." And Mark Driscoll, modern pastor, says, "If you really want to be a rebel, get a job, cut your grass, read your Bible, and shut up, because no one is doing that." So we make something a priority when we say that it's valuable or more important than other things. And there are many reasons, and we're going to talk about two or three of those today, of why the Bible, the Scripture, the Word of God, is more valuable and important than other things in our lives. I just want to mention two or three of those. First of all, we would say the Word gives us the right design and direction for our lives. Now, many of you probably watched the collegiate championship game. I didn't watch the whole game, but watched the review of it. But the coach, Ryan Day, do you think he had a plan when they played Notre Dame for that title, for that championship? Do you think he had a plan for that game, or do you think he was out there just, as we would say, flying by the seat of his pants? I guarantee you he had a plan. And I guarantee you that the offensive and defensive coordinators had plays and schemes drawn up how they were going to play, how that game was going to be carried out, and even contingency plans in case the original plans didn't work. And the other part of that is that the players had to execute those plans in order for that to be carried out effectively. The best plays and designs and schemes in the world will not work if the players cannot execute it properly. A coach can design a perfect play and a receiver be wide open, but the execution be terrible. And a wide open receiver, and then the quarterback throws a length up pass that lands 2 feet short of the receiver that's wide open. Or the receiver gets the pass and drops it. Welcome to West Virginia football. Here it is. But both of those things have to happen for that to be carried out effectively. Now, in the context of this scripture, these people are starting over. How do you lead when you're starting over? What's the plan? I think in that situation, it's a lot like what was done earlier, way earlier in Israel's history, when Moses died. And when Moses died, when you're talking about something very significant happening here, the leader that they looked up to, the leader that led them out of the Exodus, where the seas were parted, where the waters were made sweet, where water came out of the rock, where manna came down from heaven. This is Moses leading them through this time, and now Moses is departing to say, this is a pivotal time. What are you going to do? Who's going to fill Moses' sins? Well, you cannot. Not really. All you can do is follow the design and direction of the one who's greater than Moses, the one who raised up Moses, the one who watched over Moses when he was in the Nile, the one who called Moses and was at the burning bush to go to Pharaoh to set his people free. You follow the one who is greater than Moses. And the reality of that is, we may not be coaching a championship game. We may not be making big event decisions in our lives. But the reality is that every day we're making decisions. We're making decisions that do affect the direction of our lives. That do affect and the consequences that come out of the decisions that we make. Now, I think that most of the important decisions we may reflect over in our lives about our possessions, our living situation, social status, perhaps. We may spend a lot of time on those things. In the media, social media, all of that, if you look out in the social platforms there, the media platforms, it's about those more physical, material things. And those are important things. But are they the most important things? Are they the highest priority, or should they be the highest priority in our lives? The Bible speaks more about seeking the kingdom first. Talks about the kind of person that we're going to be, about fulfilling the mission that God has called us into. Those are the priorities instructions that God gave to Joshua, who did succeed Moses. This is in Joshua 1:8. Listen to this instruction. God instructs Joshua. He says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." And when you think about that, you look over that and say, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, and meditate on it day and night. Sounds like a priority to me, right? But one quality of the priority there is that it's time. It's time. Note it reads, meditate day and night, which means that in any priority, there is an investment of time. Not too long ago, I went to hear Anthony Crawford in a concert. Anthony is a songwriter, musician, along with his wife, duo, or Sugarcane Jane. Some of you perhaps have heard of them. He lives in Locksley. Has a more folk style of music. Anthony's a great guitarist. One of the finest I've ever heard. And I was asking him about his skills and abilities on the guitar. And I said, in developing that, I said, how much time do you invest in that, particularly developing your skills on the guitar? And he said, well, I spend about 4 hours a day practicing, learning techniques. And I thought about that, the investment of time that he gives to hone his craft and to hone his skills. But I've also observed that anyone who excels in their field or career, especially where there's performance orientation in that, those who excel in that are those who are spending a lot of time further developing the excellence of their craft, enhancing their skills and their abilities. And I know that we're all very busy people. Even as retired folks, for many of us, time is a precious commodity. I'll never forget in one of my first appointments in a rural spot south of Enterprise, was serving a small church on a two-point charge. And I was visiting a couple at the smaller church that I served who were very faithful. These were every Sunday people. And as I came to their house for the first time, the wife came to the door. And she had, I could tell her right side, was telltale signs that she had a stroke. Had paralysis on her right side, and her right arm was like I'm holding my arm here today, drawn up, and she didn't really have a lot of movement in that arm. And her right leg also, she could not bend, so she walked kind of like this. Telltale signs that she had a stroke. What is the cycle that goes that women are made out of sugar and spice and everything nice? This lady was probably more spice than sugar, okay? We were talking. And she was very passionate. And she was inspired. I was inspired by her spirit, and even in her condition as she was very passionate about God. She was very passionate about the church. But she was also very frustrated, the lack of commitment and apathy that she had seen, particularly the people in her own family. And I shared with her, I know people are very busy, they're doing a lot of different things, got a lot of things going on in their lives. And then she spoke almost like an Old Testament prophet. And I'll never forget this, she had that paralyzed arm and she put it up on the bar in the dining room where we were getting coffee. And she said, I'll tell you what, preacher. People find time to do what they want to do. And that just took me a moment as I was caught up in that moment as she was talking. And I thought, if anybody had an excuse, she had it. But she was very passionate. And as I thought about that, about priority, how do you define a priority? I think she had it correctly. A priority is what we make time to do or experience. In the very circumstances of our lives, we say we will personalize a priority is that which we make time to do or experience. And what was inherent in that statement that she was frustrated, she loved the people and the church and was frustrated because of what people were doing that she viewed as a lesser value or importance. If you could translate that into the biblical word, it would be the love of the world replaces the love of God. It's when earthly and physical things replace or override spiritual and eternal things. And one becomes a priority over the other. The one takes a primary position, the other takes a secondary position. And I would simply ask you, is the Word of God a priority in your life? Are you making time, taking time to read and study? Best of all, you're involved in a group that's reading or studying the Bible, Sunday school class, small group, whatever that may be, where you are engaging the Word and the Word is engaging you. And the Bible is still one of the best-selling books of all time. There are many varieties and translations of the Bible, which can be confusing for some. Your Bible's related to every arena of our lives. Your Bible's for those in the military, Bible's for teachers, Bible's for coaches, Bible's for golfers, Bible's for housewives, Bible's for businessmen and women. There's nearly a Bible for every category of life. They even have waterproof Bibles. You can read while you're snorkeling or scuba diving, for that matter. Devotionals and apps that can come to your phone. I have one of those, great use of a smartphone. But all of those are designed to help us stay consistently in God's Word. So I would simply challenge you and invite you to start where you are in your life. And if not already, perhaps reestablish this as a priority in your life if you've lost it. There's another part of this verse that is equally important. I mentioned this before. This is not just an academic exercise that we can check off to say, we read our devotional today, check. But rather, the intent of that is back to Dale Moody's statement. It's not just for information. It's for transformation, and that requires a right response. The Word calls us to make a right response. Back to Joshua 1:8. Meditate on it day and night, this is verse 8, so that you may be careful to act in accordance with all that is written in it. Now here's a real question. How many of you like to read instructions? Maybe I see one hand back there. I was putting together a piece of equipment. It was a vacuum cleaner. An instruction manual. It's printed out in Spanish, French, German, and English. I mean, the folks who designed this and put this together really want you to read the instructions. And how to put it together right. And I'm thinking, well, hey, I'm smart enough, I can put this thing together. Or there's enough do-it-yourself videos on YouTube you could use to help you do that, right? I'm convinced that most of us, and thank you for your honesty today, really do not like to follow instructions. Especially if you think you can do it correctly, right? Long before the days of smartphones and GPS devices and navigation systems, when you map out your routes, we had paper roadmaps. Oh yeah, remember those? We give you general directions. There's nothing specific like a navigation system that'll tell you, get in the left two lanes to make a junction left on I-285. Or in a quarter mile, turn left on Maple Street. Or if you totally missed it, Siri would say, recalculating, rerouting. But not so very long ago, driving and getting directions led to some really lively family discussions. I remember those discussions from the back of our station wagon. This takes me a little bit. Mom would say, my dad's name is Red. Red hair. Red, I think you need to turn right down here on this next corner. And then she said, you missed the turn. And he would say, who's driving this vehicle anyway? I know what I'm doing. 70 miles an hour in the wrong direction. I mentioned this last week, I went back to this. Remember the 12 spies that went into Canaan land, into the promised land? And they came back, and they gave a report. And Joshua and Caleb said, hey, we can go in to the land. They believed God. They were following God's direction in that. The other 10, not so much. They were negative, afraid, counseled Moses and the people, don't go over there. There's giants, the fortified cities. What did they do? Delay. And he wondered. 40 years. Well, sad reality of all that is, they had the right direction. They had it. They simply did not follow it. They were given the right instruction, but they followed the crowd. And they followed the consensus of popular opinion. Peer pressure. Feelings of inadequacy. However you want to term this, they had the right way, but they simply turned aside from it. Powerful lesson for Joshua. I was reading on a church sign. By the way, I was going past the church down the street here, and the sign said, "The only thing not in God's word is your opinion." Wow. And it said another church sign I saw several years ago, "The instructions you follow will determine the life you live." Whose instructions are you following? I've discovered that everyone is following instructions or directions, even if they're your own made-up instructions. And the consequences of that are often tragic. As a pastor, I see often the results of people trying to make up their own plans. And like my father, going 70 miles in the wrong direction. John Wesley considered himself a man of one book. I'll say more about this in a moment, but he made a famous statement about the Bible as it relates even to the church. He says, "In all cases, the church is to be judged by the Scripture, not the Scripture, by the church." So the Scriptures remain our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. The struggle, again, is that we often get this backward. This is how the Israelites and their nation went into captivity and exile. They lost the priority of God's word. And when they lost that, they lost everything. The final important part of this teaching, and the reason why God has given the design and the direction to us, is that God's word gives us the right destination. God's word gives us the right destination. That's why we are to meditate on God's word day and night. That's why we are to be in complete obedience to his word, because only then can we arrive at the right destination. Notice what it says here back in Joshua 1:8, the latter part of this verse. "For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." It's God's desire for us and design for us to place us in the best situations in life. But I want to clarify, this is not talking about prosperity theology. That we're going to have a successful business, that we're going to have fame or fortune, that we're going to be successful in all those things. This is not what this is talking about. What this is talking about is being successful in becoming the person God wants you to be. That you will be successful in fulfilling the mission that God has for your life within his kingdom. And ultimately to bring you to the destination that he's prepared for you, your eternal home. As we think about that eternal home, many see the promised land, the one that Joshua and friends were trying to get into. Many see the promised land as a prefiguration of heaven. Even the classic hymn, "I'm bound for the promised land, I'm bound for the promised land." It depicts a Christian dying, crossing Chile Jordan, and entered into the promised land, entered into heaven. Well, as Paul Harvey would say, here's the rest of that story from those who turned aside and didn't go into the promised land as they were directed by God. This is Numbers 14. "And the Lord added that all those that left Egypt but didn't believe, they would surely die in the wilderness, every person that is 20 years and older, except for Caleb and Joshua. None of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb of Jephunneh and Joshua, son of Nun." That's Numbers 14, 29-30. "And the Lord's word, as it always does, came true." Came to pass. 40 years after Moses' death, from all the congregation that left Egypt at the Exodus, only Joshua and Caleb reached the land of promise, inherited it, and that was because of their faith and trusted in the word of God. Now think about that. Out of the entire generation, only Joshua and Caleb made it to the promised land. Not a good statistic. My concern is that we be careful follow God's word. Not following the crowd. Not following what might be popular opinion. But follow the instruction of God's holy word. I want to be like Joshua. I want all of us here today to be like Joshua and Caleb. And establish a true priority on the word of God. As Isaiah puts it, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. That's why the people stood for 6 hours. Can you imagine that? 6 hours at least. They stood for 6 hours and read from the Holy Scripture concerning commands of God. They were living in a fresh reminder of how straying from the Word of God had caused them to lose everything. Everything. And now, they were placing the right priority, the highest priority of the Word of God in this new beginning of their lives. So as we're in this new year, reassessing our lives, evaluating what is most important for us, I would just challenge us and call us to make the Word of God our priority. The founder of the Methodist movement, and I close with this, made this statement. He said, "I have thought I'm a creature of day, passing through life as an arrow through the air. I'm a spirit come from God and returning to God, just hovering over the great gulf. Till a few moments hence, I am no more seen. I drop into an unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach me the way. For this very end he came from heaven, and he has written it down in a book." Yes. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be homos unius libri, a man of one book. Wesley studied many books, but this one was his greatest priority. Pray we all may renew our priority of the Word in our individual lives. And I encourage you to start where you are. And I'm happy to help anyone, assist anyone, study, reaching a reading plan, however I can be of help and service to you, that we all may be a people of one book. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your people, for your church. Thank you for the example of those that have gone before us. Even as the ancient Hebrews stood that day at the water gate and placed the priority on the reading and hearing and doing of your word. We pray in this new place, Lord, in this new season of our lives, in this new year as we start out, that we would start out, Lord, placing the priority of the word over our lives, over our families, and in the decisions that we're making day by day. Lord, that's the only way we're going to have the right direction and come to the right destination in our lives. Lord, hear our prayers, prayers of your people. Meet us where we are in these moments, God, I pray, in the name of Christ. Amen.